That's worship.
Amen.
That's worship.
Amen.
Pray with me. Yea, Father, come before you in the name of the only begotten Son. Come before your Father in the name, the only name that is given by you, O God, under heaven, whereby we are saved, where we are forgiven, O God, whereby we are given eternal life. I come before you in his name. I pray your blessings, O God, upon this congregation. Even now this morning, O Father, we have youth and leaders who are away, Father, on a mission trip. And in Jesus' name, I pray your blessings on Dennis Allen as he leads our youth. I pray your blessings on all of the leaders and the youth. Father, I pray that you would use them as channels of your blessings. And then, Father, tomorrow, as our children go to Central Kids, it is my prayer in Jesus' name that you would open up the hearts of children to know Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, who through whom no one comes but through him to the Father. And so, oh God, I ask you to reveal yourself to your people. Father, I pray that the desire of our heart would be to know you, to love you. And out of that love relationship, oh God, that we would obey you from our hearts. Forgive us, Father, when we obey you through the rule. For you, O God, have said, he who loves me will obey me. So may we never, O God, replace you with rules. But may we know you as a person whose love for us is so great that you gave all that one could give. You gave your life. So precious Holy Spirit of Jesus, you come now and fall fresh on us. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen and hallelujah. This morning I ask that you turn with me to Acts the 13th chapter. And I want you to keep your Bible handy. And, you know, it's always a struggle as to whether or not I read scripture from a sheet of paper that I've got up here, sort of a scripture note, or have you thumb your pages or your iPad or whatever it is you might have. And so I'll be sort of doing a little of both of that today, but I want us to get into the Word of God. I think the passage that God has given me this morning is a blessing. And it's been a blessing to me as I have studied it. It's you can turn to Acts chapter 13. You may be thinking, well, wait a minute, Pastor Kip. I thought CJ was in Acts 14 last week. That's true. He was. But because I'm the senior pastor, I have the prerogative to go backwards. And so I'm going backwards. I want us to look at Acts 13, and particularly we're going to look at verse 47. Just sort of a highlight of what we're going to be talking about today is a sense of being placed by God. In a certain place, like a church being placed by God, as an act of God, something that's significant and planned and purposed, and we know that a church is not a building. A church are the people. And so if we talk about a church having a place, being placed by God, what we're really talking about is the people being placed by God at a certain place, a certain time, an appointed time, so to speak. And what does that mean then to you and me? And what is our calling? What is God's purpose for our life where he is a God who places us? And let me sort of just set the context for you. Let me see the map if we could. Let me show you where we are. In this map, this is a map, of course, right here. This is modern-day Turkey right in through here. And what you see, the lines, the red lines, this is the Apostle Paul. It'd be Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey. It begins over here in Antioch, where this star is. And what happens is Paul goes through Cyprus, goes up around, all the way up through here, up to, this is Pisidia, Antioch. There are two Antiochs, okay? There are two Antiochs in the New Testament. And this is Antioch in Syria, which is really the what we would say would be the birthplace or the home church of the New Testament church. But this is Pisidia, Antioch. And this is where the story takes place. But I want you just to notice how, you know, how this journey takes place. He goes to here, and then he circles back around and goes over here, and then he comes back over all the way back around, and we circle all the way back now back to Antioch. And it's almost as if, on the one hand, if you look at the Apostle Paul's journey, it's almost like you might say, well, man, that is a really strange way to get to Pisidia, Antioch, and then back home with all these multiple stops. And then if we understand, okay, what was God doing? You know, what does it say to me about what God is doing? What God wants to do in your life? What God wants to do in my life? Is this a happenstance? You know, is it... you know, what is that? How does this story impact you and I today? Because the scripture is alive. The scripture is alive. The Bible does not go to sleep. When God's people open it, it is alive. It is a living word of God. So what happens in this story is we're in Antioch, we're in Pisidia, Antioch, and look down at verse 47, because what happens is Paul, the apostle Paul and Barnabas, they go to the synagogue there, and they begin preaching and teaching in that synagogue, and the Jews, they respond immediately. They respond immediately to the word, and they ask Paul and Barnabas to come back and preach the word again, and so they do, and the next time is the whole city. It says almost the whole city gathers to hear the word of the Lord. And it's a powerful expression of what the Spirit of God is doing. And then what happens is the Jews in the city become jealous. That's what the text says. They become jealous. And in their jealousy, what they do is they begin to slander the Apostle Paul. And they begin to say that, you know, he's quoting the Old Testament, but he's misinterpreting it. And so as we move now into Acts 13, what we'll do is let's look at verse 44. Let me read verse 44. And you sort of see the context and what the Apostle Paul is up against. The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, and by the way, when the text says that Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, that doesn't mean that they spoke loud. It doesn't mean that they got in their face and were angry. What the text is telling us is they spoke under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And there is a confidence that comes when the Holy Spirit speaks through an individual. And that's what is being described in the text. So it says, Paul and Barnabas, verse 46, spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, which would be to the Jewish people. Jesus was a Jew. The scripture says in John 1 that he came first to his own, but they received him not. And so what's happening now in the book of Acts is the church is beginning to grow. And Paul is still going to the synagogues. But now the synagogues, the people of the synagogues are rejecting the message. And so what Paul says, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. Why was it necessary to go to the Jew first? Because God made the promise to the Jewish people. His promises were made to his covenant people of Israel. And so in that covenant, in that promise, God went to the Jews first and offered Jesus Christ as the only begotten Son, the Savior and Messiah. It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it or you reject it. You judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. And who is a Gentile? Anybody that's not a Jew is a Gentile. So when he says we are turning to the Gentiles, what he's saying is the door has been closed to the Jewish people. You have rejected, you've closed the door to God. And so what we are going to do is we're going where the door is open. says, you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us. I have placed you. Your NIV says, I have made you. If you're reading the NIV translation, the NAS says, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. The focal verse is verse 47. For so the Lord has commanded us, not a suggestion. For so the Lord has commanded us. And so if he's commanding the apostle Paul and Barnabas, if he's commanding them, who else is he commanding? Say that again. Us. Say that so Columbia can hear you.
Us.
Oh, you mean us is everybody. Us is everybody. That is, if you are in Jesus Christ, you are not exempted from that command. For so the Lord has commanded us. I have placed you. Here's his command, quoting a verse in Isaiah. I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. Three things we're going to look at in verse 47. First is that God has placed us. Secondly, God has placed us as a light. Thirdly, that light, we are the light to bring salvation to the end of the earth. That's what we're going to talk about. Let's first look at the placing that God has done. Look first, if you will, at Acts 13, verse 3 through 5. Acts 13, verse 3. This is the first century church in Antioch, in Syria, the first Antioch that we saw. And here's what the church is doing. The church is praying and fasting and worshiping the Lord. In the process of praying and fasting and worshiping the Lord, here's what happens. Let's start at verse 2. While they were ministering to the Lord or worshiping to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then when they had fasted and prayed, so they fasted and prayed first whenever they called Paul and Barnabas. Then they fasted and prayed a second time, verse 3. Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Look at verse 13 of chapter 13. Let's see what happens now. So notice that first direction says that the Holy Spirit sent them. He sent them on this particular trip. This is not something that Paul and Barnabas just said, hey, you know what, let's go down to Pisidia, Antioch. No, it says the Holy Spirit sent them. Verse 13, now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, but John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But going on from Perga, they arrived at Pisidian Antioch, and on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and they sat down. Look now at Acts chapter 16. Look at verse 6. What I want you to notice is that there is a specific journey that is they are being directed on. They are not going from place to place by happenstance. The Holy Spirit sent them, and when the Holy Spirit sends us, what we can expect is that the Holy Spirit will guide us to the place he wants to place us. Verse 6. They passed through the Phrygian and the Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia, which is in now on the continent of Europe, a man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Here's the first point I want us to get. The Holy Spirit is the one that places us in the path, in the plan that God would have us to go. And notice how he has done it in this particular passage. He has done it by opening doors and closing windows, so to speak. You know, the Apostle Paul says we wanted to go into Bithynia, but the Holy Spirit did not permit us. We wanted to go into Asia. But the Holy Spirit did not permit us. When he's saying the Holy Spirit did not permit him, he's not saying that he woke up in the middle of the night and the Holy Spirit or some angel was standing in front of him and saying, "No, I don't want you to go." Before he gets to the vision, what's happening is Paul's trying to go to these different areas and the Lord is closing the door. In the closing of the door, the Apostle Paul, who is yielded to God, very important, when you are yielded to God and you have surrendered to God and you are allowing God to make the decisions for you, you can trust that a closed door is not a failure. It is not something that you did wrong, but it is simply God directing you where he wants you to be. Because he has a place for you. He has a place where he wants you to minister and serve and come into his house and experience the praise and the blessings of the Lord. It is not an accident. It is not a happenstance. Back to chapter 13, verse 47 again. Notice what he says. I have placed you. That is the Holy Spirit of God. That is the Holy Spirit of Jesus. I have placed you. Okay, next picture. Next slide. Okay, so what do you see there? Chessboard on the ocean. Well, the reason why it's on the ocean is because when I was on vacation with my family 2 weeks ago, my grandson and my son now, Dave, my youngest son, they have got the chess bug. And they have the chess bug so bad that we took the chess set out on the beach with all these kids, with 8 grandkids, playing chess out on the beach. I mean, it's like we have got the bug. Now, but here's what I want you to see about this particular picture. I want you to notice how the player is picking up the piece and placing the piece. You see, when a good chess player does not simply move as fast as he can move. The object is not that you move quick. The object in chess, how many of you have played chess? Okay, so maybe half of you understand. Okay, so for the rest of you, you guys got to just use your imagination. Maybe you can go and read about chess later. But the point is, here's the point. If you're going to play chess, you don't just move quickly. In chess, what's important is that when you move already considering all the pieces that are around you. Because what you don't want to do is you don't want to put your piece, you don't want to put it in a place where, as my grandson Kip would say, he's going to get killed there, Poppy. you don't want to place your pieces where they're going to get killed. So what you do in chess is you place them. You think about it. You look at who might be able to take you. You see, in chess, here's the way it is. It's quite different from checkers. In checkers, every piece does the same thing. Pretty much, you know, it's the same color on two sides, red versus black, and they all move the same way, but not in chess. In chess, you have 16 pieces, and the first 8 are simply pawns. They're like the infantry out front. But then that back row, That back row, a piece is designed and cut and carved in a particular fashion so that you have a king and a queen and a knight and a bishop and a rook. Each one of those pieces can only go in a certain direction, depending upon what that piece is. So, for example, a rook can only go straight up or in right angles, but it can jump spaces. Then there are other pieces. There's what's called a knight, and he can take two steps up and one step over. He can jump over men. Then there's the queen. The queen can pretty much do whatever she wants to do, just sort of like normal. You know, so the queen can do anything she wants to do, almost. Some limitations on the queen. The queen is the second most valuable piece. The most valuable piece is the king, and the object of chess is for you to take down the king. The only way you take down the king is to place your men in a certain position whereby they will not be taken. When it comes to God, what you and I need to understand about God is he does the same thing with his children. He places us in a body of Christ. He places a group of believers in a certain location. And when God does that, he doesn't do it without forethought. He doesn't do it without planning. God is all about placing you in a certain place. And so oftentimes, he might open doors and close windows so he gets you where you are supposed to be. And if you and I don't understand that, then what can happen is that things can go wrong where God has placed you. And what you will assume is, well, God must not want me here. And that's precisely how we walk outside of the will of God. No, the scripture says, I, the Holy Spirit, I have placed you. Another thing that's very similar to chess, and I hate to even compare serving in the body of Christ to a game, because it's certainly not a game, but what chess does, you have the pieces that are all different. They're different. They have different roles, different objectives, so to speak. It's the same way when it comes to the body of Christ. We're all different. And if we think that God places us in a place because we are like everyone there, you see, then we will misunderstand God's plan. What happens in the body of Christ is God places us in a certain place, not by accident, but because he's got a plan, and he not only knows the plan, but he knows those people in that body of Christ who have certain strengths, who have certain weaknesses. So together, what we do is we become the image of God that he wants in this place by God's design. Okay, next picture. You don't recognize that place, do you? Well, let me tell you what happened. My mom, as you most of you know, died about 3 weeks ago. And we were on vacation, and because you see, God has... He takes us and places us at just the right time. My wife and I arrived to see my mom on the Friday before she died on Monday morning at 5 a.m. All the way down to South Carolina is like an 11-hour drive. We saw her on Friday. We saw her on Saturday. We left Saturday afternoon around 2 o'clock, 4, 3 o'clock to go to the beach, go to Myrtle Beach. And Monday morning, I get a call about 5 a.m. My 89-year-old mom, who couldn't wait to be with the Lord, has her prayers answered. She's with the good Lord Jesus. Well, what happens is, the following day, we go to Orangeburg, South Carolina, which is my home, and we go to the funeral home, and do what we have to do there, and then Debbie and I and everybody splits and goes their separate ways. We're going back to the beach. Well, Debbie and I took a different route. I'm not quite sure if it was just I made a wrong turn, but we took a different route, and I'm driving down Highway 601 North, and I see this little white store. You know what that is? That's my grandmother's and grandfather's store. It's boarded up now. It's my mother's, it's my mom's parents' store. They lived in the upper floor, and on the bottom floor was like a grocery store. You know, they sold everything. You know, this is, I don't know when it closed down, but I want you to understand something. That store was placed there. My grandmother, my granddaddy, it didn't just happen. That store is that, you see the highway right there in front of it? That's Highway 601. Well, it's right there at a major interchange, except that interchange just stopped being a major interchange once they put the interstate in. And so what happened was, well, that store was placed at just the right time before that interstate happened. But then when the interstate happened, what happened is all the traffic stopped going by the store. And so they lost the business. But I'm just driving down the highway, and I see this store, and it's like, God, you gave me that blessing. It's not only that the store was placed there many, many years before because it's a good business deal. It's like I'm headed home, and I'm grieving about my mom, and the next thing I do, I'm driving right past my grandmother's store. You see, that is not an accident. That's as God placed us there to make that wrong turn and to go right by that store so that I would know that God knew everything was going on in my life and my family's life, so that I would know when he says, blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted, that his promises are true. Because God places us there. God places people in our paths. He places people and opportunities, because he is that kind of God. And the thing we need to understand, though, about God's placement is that it doesn't mean that I will always be where he places me. It doesn't mean that I will always do everything I've always done. You see, because what happens is life changes. And if we don't realize that life changes, what will happen is we'll just sort of, life will go by, and the next thing we know, we'll miss wherever God wants to take us, God wants to take us. Now, you see, it's like to me, when I understand that God has placed me, I need to also understand, you know what, God can move that place to another place. He can close a door to ministry, not because I'm not doing the way it's supposed to be, but you know, there's a new way that he wants to reach people. And if we don't understand that we need to watch the circumstances around us and adjust and be able to change, you see, what we will oftentimes do is we'll misunderstand placement. And to me, God will oftentimes speak through a change in circumstance. And when I see that a change in circumstance requires me to change, I need to change in order to minister effectively to the king in the kingdom of God. Let me give you an illustration. Where were the ushers this morning collecting the offering? Oh, we changed that. Well, I wonder why we changed that. So that we put it at the end of the service. Because see, this is just a little example. Because see, you can look at that and say, you know what, I liked it the way it was. I don't like it where it is. What's that got to do with it? See, we don't change just for the sake of change. What we do when it comes to the body of Christ, we change so we can do church better, so we can do the gospel better. See, that's what we do. We look everywhere we can to do it better. And here's what we found. We would go through a service. We go through a service, and we come to the very heart of the service, and we are worshiping the Lord Jesus. I mean, I'm like hands in the air. I can just, oh, I can feel the Spirit of God. And then the next thing we know is we get up and we start talking about announcements. You think that sort of lets the spiritual air out of a balloon? We say, why are we doing that? Let's take the announcements and put them on the end. Let's put the offering on the end. And we start out of the gate and we're worshiping the Lord. Let's go from the music. Let it prepare our hearts for prayer and preaching. And let the Spirit of God speak. You see, if we don't embrace change, if your church does not embrace change, if you don't embrace change in your life, then what will happen is life will pass you by. And we'll be less able to minister in the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit places us. We must respond to how the Holy Spirit places us and circumstances change to understand what the will of God is in our lives. Secondly, God has not only placed us, He's placed us for a specific purpose. He has placed us as a light for the Gentiles. He has placed us as a light for the Gentiles. Now, let me read some scripture to you about this business about light. Because, you know, God says, it says He's made me a light. What does that mean? I'm supposed to carry around a flashlight or something? Am I a flashlight to people? I mean, what does it mean to be a light? What is talking about? Listen to some of these passages. 1 Corinthians 15:45 says this. So also it is written, the first man Adam, the one that led us astray, that first man Adam became a living soul. The last Adam, who is that? The last Adam. You know what the scripture says? The last Adam became a what? Life-giving spirit. Through Adam we die. Through Jesus we have life. John 1, verse 4. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Whoa! Mm-hmm. In Him, the one who gives a life-giving spirit, in Him was life. And the life was the light of men. Tell me, how is your light shining? You see, because if your life has not been transformed by the inner working of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, then how is it that we could say you are light? If I'm going to be light, people need to see me and think, what is different about this guy? It doesn't mean that you and I are never going to stumble. I stumbled last night. Yeah, I did. I'm done. Yeah, oh boy. At the hospital, the ER. You know, we'd been there for 4:30 to 8. It was 9 o'clock, and there was some mix-up about who was supposed to come see my wife, and she's in pain in that bed for this long period of time, and I just sort of got a little upset about that. And so I went out to that doctor, and I said, are you Dr. So-and-so? Because this nurse is telling me you're the one supposed to see my wife, and I don't want to wait anymore. And I wasn't very nice. And the nurse was just standing right there. And I'm thinking, it's a good thing I don't have a white collar on. So what happens is, finally the ortho specialist arrives at 12:05. And he says, I'm just trying to condense this, but there was a problem. And the ortho guy starts yelling at the nurse. I'm sitting like, oh, somebody else is yelling. That's pretty good. Make a long story short. First, I confess. I didn't do a good job there. But then what I noticed about that nurse, first she had me yelling at her, and then she had this other doctor yelling at her. And you know what she does? She just stands there just like, just almost like didn't have a smile on her face, but she never raised her voice. She never said anything wrong. She didn't get all emotional. She just heard me and, okay, yes, sir, Mr. Smith. She heard the doctor. Oh, okay, yes, sir, Mr. Doctor. And she was just like a breath of fresh air. And so here's what happened. We're getting ready to go to OR. And I go out to the nurse. And I said, you know what? I said, you bless me tonight. She thought I was going to come to her and talk and be mean again, probably. But I said, you bless me tonight. She said, sir? I said, yeah. I said, how do you do that? I said, how is it that you had me yelling at you, then you had the doctor yelling at you, and you never got upset? You were just calm and cool and collected. And then all of a sudden, she gets a smile on her face. And you know the next thing she says? She said, you're a good husband. What? A good husband, because I just complimented her and was like, I became a breath of fresh air. You see, body of Christ, we are human beings and we are going to stumble. Now, I'm not going to take the fact that I'm a human being as an excuse that I'm going to stumble, and so therefore it's okay for me to stumble, but I do believe that God expects me, even if I do stumble, to still be the breath of fresh air and the life in the midst of a dark place. And so he says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. You see, it is as if Jesus, who lives inside of me, when I yield my life to him, even when I fail, Jesus can still speak. Because what brings people to God is the life in us, not the rule keeping. Don't misunderstand me. Keeping the commandments are important, but the joy of the Lord is contagious. He says in John 8:12, again, therefore, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. See, how are you surviving or are you living? You see, I wonder if the reason why we can't just move beyond surviving, oh, that's a good thing, believe me. It's a good thing to survive. But can I move from surviving to living? Is it possible that sometimes the reason why I can't move from surviving to living is because this little part of John 8:12, which says, I am the light of the world, who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Is it possible that I'm not quite following him? And when I'm not following him, I'm really walking in darkness. If I want to experience the light of life, if I want to have the joy of the Lord in me, then I must follow Christ, because I'm walking in his light. I'm experiencing his blessings. I'm experiencing his presence. Whether I'm in the valley of the shadows, I'm experiencing his blessings, because he is my rod and my staff. You see, it is a life of God in me that is the light to the world. And what the scripture has said is he has placed us. He has placed us to be the light. So how are you shining today, see? Thirdly, he has placed me as a light bring salvation to the end of the earth. What do you bring with you? To bring it. I love it when Brother Vic's here. Brother Vic, he's with our youth. Brother Vic is with our youth. He's a chaperone. I love it. Brother Vic will say, bring it. Bring it. You know, it's like what he's saying is, you know what? I hear the Spirit of the Lord. I hear the Spirit of the Lord. It may be somebody praying. It may be somebody singing. Oh, he does say, bring it when Val sings, doesn't he? Yes, he does. He says, it's like he sees the Spirit of God moving. And what does he say? Bring it. What do you bring in these days? You bring in the Spirit of God to people. When you walk into their presence, you see, you bring in that with you. That's what this text is saying. It's that you are an instrument. You are a channel for the blessings of God. Church, we are to be channels. We are to be instruments. It is as if God designed us, placed us with all of our differences, with all of our strengths, with all of our weaknesses in this place for a specific purpose, to bring it to the world we live in Howard County, Maryland, and to the end of the earth. You hear that part? End of the earth. Doesn't say to bring it, but limit yourself to 25 miles. No, he said to bring it, salvation, to the end of the earth. You know what? I tell you, sometimes you know, the first mission trip I went on was 2 years ago, 3 years ago. You know, the Lord, are we running out of time? We okay, aren't we? The Lord, you know what the Lord convicted me this week when I was studying this passage? He convicted me, said, so why did it take you 18 years before you went on your first mission trip? Well, Lord, you know, I'm busy. I'm just serving you right here. Well, that's good, but didn't it say end of the earth? This is not the end of the earth. And I'm thinking, well, Lord, you know, I mean, it doesn't really mean the end of the earth. Really? You shall be my witnesses. Where? Judea. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and... Woohoo! That's pretty out there, isn't it? So let me ask you a question. I wonder what you might be telling yourself why you don't need to go to the end of the earth to be a light. So, you know, Pastor, God just didn't call me to do that. Are you sure about that? Have you prayed about that? You just told God you're not going. Huh? Because you see, there is a difference, isn't there? And I agree that, you know, that the church is going to India. The whole church is going to India. There may be some over there and the rest of us here. But the command is that we go. And so the Lord convicted me, and I just got on my knees and I said, God, would you forgive me for taking 18 years to truly answer the Great Commission? It says the end of the earth, and that's what the scripture means. And it doesn't say only the preacher boys. It doesn't say only the deacons. This is a great commission to all of us. Now, certainly, there are times that God places me one place and times he places me another. It's not that. It's not that I want you to experience guilt because you're not going to India. That's not my point. You know what my point is? My point is how are you processing that decision? What is the basis of your conclusion? Because the basis of my conclusion for the first 18 years was, well, you know, God just didn't call me to that. Oh, I forgot that part that says, thus he has commanded us. So you could just come with me there. To bring salvation, we are instruments. We are messengers of God. We are ambassadors. And let me just show you one thing. Look at verse 38 in that chapter. Now, do you have any questions about that last point I just made? Do you have any questions about that? Did I make that clear? My point is, my purpose is not to make you feel guilty about going to India or not. My purpose is for you to, number one, know the commandment. And number two, decide to go or not to go based on the Lord's direction. Is Dick Popham in here? Dick, would you check the thermostat and make sure it's working, the air conditioner? I see lots of people fanning, and I'm beginning to sweat through my shirt. So anyway, he says, want you look at this salvation part. Look at verse 38. He says this. He says, therefore, he's preaching at the synagogue, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him is who? Through him, Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things. Your NIV says freed from sin. That is actually not what is in the text. The text literally is freed from all things. So, this gospel, this salvation, what is it that Paul's preaching? Paul's preaching that you find salvation and I find salvation. I have forgiveness of sins only through Jesus Christ. But not only does Jesus free me from sins, but all things. I was reading my mom's Bible study notes. She was a Sunday school teacher, and here's one of the pages. It went something like this. She says she had written up there, "My rights as a Christian. My rights as a Christian." Here's the first one she wrote. She said, "To have a future without a past." See, freed from all things. That's what that means. To have a future without a past. Well, how's that possible? You see, it is only possible if you believe it. There is no way you will be freed from all things until you are converted and believe the verse. Being freed from all things, walking, experiencing the life of God requires me to walk with Jesus. So if you got areas in your life where you feel like you're in captivity, I guess the first question would be, are you walking in the will of Christ and the Word of God? Are you walking there? So you're walking in the light. And because if I'm walking in the light now, whatever I have that has got me in captivity, whatever I have that's like a heavy suitcase that I pull behind me, whatever that is, you see, the Scripture promises that I can be free. And you and I, we are the mouthpiece for the only begotten with that message. Now, do you think that might preach? Yes, we have been placed by God. We've been placed as a light for the world. That light has a purpose to bring salvation. So what's your next step? You'll come with me? What do you say? See, one next steps, you know, they're sort of tricky. Next steps oftentimes require you to embrace change. Let me just tell you this. You remember I was playing basketball with the youth and messed up my ankle, my calf. You know, I had that boot on. I couldn't walk for like 3 weeks in a row, you know. And so I got better, and I went on vacation, and my calf was feeling really good. So I decided it was okay to run. So I ran the first day. I ran like, 3 or 4 miles. And, man, that's good. So you would think that the next day I would take off, because what you're not supposed to do is run every single day. But anyway, the next day I woke up. I said, man, I really feel good. I think I'm going to run today. So I ran the second day. And so, my calf felt good, and, everything's good. And so, the next moment, morning I woke up, and I said, man, I feel so good. I think I really shouldn't run, I just really shouldn't, but I did. And so I ran, the next day straight. I ran 5 days straight. Well, what do you think happened on the fifth day? Yeah, I blew my calf out again. Mm-hmm. And so you shouldn't feel sorry for me, because it's just me. It's me. You get what you choose. I chose it. Okay. I chose it. And so my leg's all messed up again. It was like worse than it was before. That was 3 weeks ago. And here's what, people have, a couple of staff members have bikes and have said, you know what? You need to get a bike. I hate bikes. I hadn't ridden a bike in 50 years. And when I was in Orangeburg, South Carolina, and riding bikes, we didn't ride bikes for fun. You rode a bike because you want to get somewhere. Mama wasn't around to take me to where I needed to go. You want to go play ball? You want to play baseball? I got to get on my bike, pedal my bike, and, just old bike, rusty bike. I did not good. So I didn't want a bike. You need a bike. You shouldn't run all the time. Oh, well, my calf was busted out the second time. And because I'm a diabetic, if I don't get exercise of these legs, it's a problem. So what I did is I bought a bike. Right down here at Bike Pace. Guy shows me two options. And is it option A or option B? I said, he said, you ought to ride. I'm in the parking lot. I said, ride it? You want me to break my neck out there? I said, I hadn't ridden a bike in 50 years. And he said, well, how are you going to choose? I said, well, you know what? I don't have anything to compare it to. So I bought the bike. I love it. I rode it every day after I got it. What am I saying? Next step is about change, you see. And see, if you don't embrace change, a lot of times you're going to miss precisely what will bring the life of Jesus to you. Amen. So let me give you some. Now, if I had my cell phone, let's go to what is my next step. If I had my cell phone, I'd take a picture of that right now. You can do that. It's really easy. You don't have to write them down. Just pull your phone out, put your camera on, and snap the picture. See, here's what I would say. What is my next step? My next step is to believe that God has placed you to be his instrument of salvation to others, to believe that. You see, because if you don't believe that, this business of being the light, being placed, is not going to have any meaning to you. See, I believe God's calling this church to a higher spiritual level. I believe he has chosen us and placed us here. I believe God has called us to move and take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth, beginning here, but not ending here. And I know that we have to embrace change in order for that to take place. So I'm asking you to take a next step by believing that God has placed you to be his instrument of salvation for others. It's not about what you say to others. It's about who you know. You know Christ. He lives in you. And now you speak out of that. You speak out of him. Secondly, surrender your life to being used by Christ even to the ends of the earth. That is, you say literally, Jesus, I do not know how this is going to work, how this is going to happen, but right now, by my will, I surrender my life to you. Surrender. No way I'm ever going to accomplish anything unless I surrender. I know the power of the Holy Spirit operating in me only as I surrender to His power. Because so long as I am working on my power, I am in captivity. Thirdly, is there an area of your life that needs conversion? Believe it and you will be on the road to freedom. Is there an area, a place that you know you are outside of the will of God as it relates to a verse, a passage, a direction from the Lord? Be converted in that place. Repent of that in that place. Lastly, this may change. The name may. Join the A-team. What in the world is the A-team? Well, that's under development. But here's what I have a sense for. The A-team is a team of members in this church that are dedicated to prayer and fasting for the kingdom of God at Bethany. I'm praying for 50 people. We already have a prayer group that meets on Thursdays. Margaret Monahan leads that. Margaret may have a leadership role here. I don't know because I haven't talked to her. I just know this. God's calling me to say to you, you know what? You need to marshal these people to pray and fast for what is happening in the kingdom of God right now. What's happening around the world? What's happening through our ministry? What's happening to our people? That means people who are dedicated say, you know what? I'm going to pray at such and such a time. I'm going to fast on this day to know my Lord. That's what I'm asking you to do, to join Team A. Join Team A. That name may change. That's nothing creative about that name. I just what I came up this morning. Team A. I want to be a soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to pray and I'm going to fast together with others. And when other believers join together in the name of Jesus Christ, things happen for the kingdom of God. These men in Acts 13:47 were sent out by the church at Antioch because they prayed and fasted for them. You know what? Nothing's changed in 2,000 years. Do I have any questions? Yes, sir.
So something you said like way in the early in the sermon, I didn't want to stop you because you were like mid-flow. You're talking about how Paul like met closed doors and that was his way of knowing to turn back and not go there.
Mm-hmm.
How do you know if God isn't like testing you to see your faithfulness to the cause? Like told a story about how when you're in India, they were washed out, so they couldn't get their cars, they went on the bikes. So he said like if it's a closed door, turn back.
Okay. To me, Josh's question is, how do we know that a closed door is a closed door with God directing us, or a closed door is something God's testing us that we need to move and pass through? You know, the way I would answer that is that we need to be faithful for the next step. The next step, okay? If a door is closed and I take a next step and it stays closed, my God is very powerful. He can open a closed door. Now, there may be a situation where God does test us to see if we truly are going to surrender our lives to Him. That may be very true. And there may be struggle. You find struggle all through the book of Acts. You find struggle, you find heartache, you find the Apostle Paul talk about how many times he's beaten and stoned and so forth and so on. If he'd have seen those beatings and stonings as not the will of God, he'd have turned back around. So, yes, there are times when difficulties, we push through them. Pain is only beneficial when we push through it. So I would say to your question is, you're responsible for the next step. You're responsible to step into Jordan. If you step in the Jordan, the Lord doesn't roll the waters back, then maybe you ought to back up, because that's a closed door. And it's like, to me, there's not a hard and fast rule. But what is hard and fast is that I yield. My will is yielded to the Lord, because I have found that it is not whether I interpret his will correctly, but whether I intend to follow it as I understand it. That is the key. Whatever I understand his will to be, I am following his will as I understand it. Even if I make a misstep, I got grace there all over me, because I'm stepping out of obedience. Okay, you got another question? You ready to close? Back up to slide one, please. We good? Yes, ma'am. Carol, you got to speak up louder, because I can't hear you. That's all right.
It says, "Let the peace of God rule in your heart."
Mm-hmm.
And I have learned in my years of walking with the Lord that circumstances are not always God's will. Feelings are not always God's will.
Mm-hmm. Often. That's good. You're good, Carol. You're good. Okay, one more. Got a quiet time for one more. We good? Okay. You going to pray about this Team A business? Come on now. Go with me. Come on. Let's pray. Spirit of the living God. Oh, God. Fall fresh on us. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, will you open your heart and mind to the good Lord Jesus this morning? As I've been speaking, as we've sung the music, worship music, what has God been nudging you about? I have found that the best next step is the one I'm getting ready to take. Here's how you can take that next step. You just make your way to the front. You don't need to talk to me. If you want to, I'm here. Deacons will be here. But you just go one-on-one with the good Lord Jesus. You just share your heart with him. Share your struggle with him. Bring him into that next step. Because he is faithful. That's what this church is about. We want to be a church that helps us be obedient to God as we take next steps for him. So as our musicians begin to lead us, you take that next step. You come on down. You come on down. Let the Lord Jesus speak to you. Father, I pray the blessings of your Spirit upon us. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as our musicians lead.